All right, let's begin from the book of Matthew, chapter 14. The book of Matthew, chapter 14. The story here, we know very well. This was when Jesus was walking on water after he had fed 5,000 men, besides women and children. And then the disciples went into a boat to go ahead of him to the other side while he was busy finishing up with the crowd. From verse 23, after he had sent the crowds away, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. And when it was evening, he was there alone. But the boat was already a long distance from the land, battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost." Why were they terrified? Because of the superstitions around them at that time. Because they thought they were seeing a ghost, and that was what brought fear into them. As I was reading it, you know, something just struck me. Why did Jesus decide to walk on the water? Jesus was never a showman. The only time he did anything close to show was in raising Lazarus. Every other time, everything was done purely because of necessity. That is, when I say necessity, people needed it to be blessed. People needed those things to change their lives. He never did any miracle because he wanted to show off. Even when he wanted to raise Lazarus, the only show off he did was the praying loud. Raising that Lazarus was to help. And look, the show off, like I said, is even for his disciples, those who believed in him, to help them solidify their faith. All right? So in this particular situation, why was he walking in water? I suspect, I may not be very correct, but I suspect that he saw that his disciples were in trouble. He saw that they were in crisis. So he had to rush. Do you understand my point? He had to rush to their help, to their aid. He came to come and help them. And when they saw their help coming near, they said, "We are dead." I don't know whether you understood that. When they saw the fellow coming to help them, they said, "We are dead. We are dead. Help was coming." They said, "We are dead." All right? Now, I won't preach on that. Okay? But that's what superstitions do to us. When we don't realize that we don't have the confidence that God expects us to have in Christ Jesus, and we are fearing the fears of the people. Are you getting my point? And then we say, "We are dead." Like I say all the time, you know, you have to be careful that you don't fear the fears of the people and put hope in what they put hope in. I was teaching on one Tuesday. People say that the best way to give your children a future is to go and raise them abroad. And to me, let me say it to you clearly, that is a very stupid thing to say. The best place to raise your children is where you are. Are you getting my point? If you are living in America, carry them with you. But to sit down here, catapult them over there, because God has blessed you with money. Somebody said something recently, and I said, I never even thought about that. Okay, my friend, a friend of mine, I called him. He said, "Listen, raise those children, they will deny you later." He said, it's because of them. He said, "You're doing what you're doing." Don't worry. You raise them in a culture that trains them to deny you. That's the third person saying, making the statement. He said, "Let this prosperity not become a curse." That was what he said. Anyway, why am I saying all of these things? I just feel like I should correct people about some things, because people, you know, they have this idol, you know, there's this idolatrous worship of Western countries. You sit down and criticize everything they are doing, then export your wife and your children. Neither fear you their fears. Are you getting my point? Don't fear the fears of the people. And don't hope in what they hope in. Your trust, your hope alone, all right, must be in the Lord alone. Now, again, let me try and be careful so as not to leave my main message. So they saw their help approaching, and then they were afraid. Let's get down to our main message. They cried out in fear. That's verse 26. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost," and they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid." Now, this is where my message is actually from, verse 23. Peter said to him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." That's what he said you should say. That's what he asked him to say. So he said that, "Come." "Come," he said. And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. But seeing the wind, he became frightened, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" When they got into the boat, the wind stopped. The aim of Jesus was to get into the boat so that their wind might stop. Now, let me just stop there, all right? And then, now we have read this. Let's read the ones we have been reading before so that we can tie everything together. And I might preach the message I have from the Lord today. John chapter 3, we've been reading that. The book of John chapter 3. So as to save time, let's just jump down to where we want. From verse 13. No, let's just read from verse 14. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. He said, this was the love of God to mankind expressed. The love of God to the world was expressed in that he gave them his only begotten Son, so that he will be lifted up, just like the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness. And whosoever will believe in him will not perish, will escape perishing and have eternal life. Now let's read that last one, all right, as our introduction, which I've been reading again and again, concerning the serpent. Now let's go back to that Numbers chapter 21. Now remember, sin is the foundation of all the troubles of the world. The Bible says that the wages of sin is what? Death. Now death is beyond the fact that somebody fell down, his heart stopped beating, and then he expired. That is part of it. Death is a force, it's a spiritual force, that working in anything in life, it deviates it from the original intent that God had for it. For example, God made your body so that you will live in health and live into old age and never have any trouble. The spirit of death is why people fall sick once in a while. Death is what causes a marriage, all right, to collapse. Death is a spiritual force that brings evil into the lives of people. That is what death is. Death can work in a government. Death can work in a nation. Death can work in an economy. Death is a spiritual substance. Don't ever forget that. It's a spiritual force. Now, let's just bear that in mind. You'll see why I explained it again in a moment. Now, let's read that Numbers chapter 21. So, sin brought death into the camp. The people sinned against God if you read the early parts of it, around verses 4 and 5. And then the result of their sin was death that came into the camp in verse 6. The Bible says, the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they beat the people so that many people of Israel died. So the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, because we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Intercede with the Lord that he may remove the serpents from us." Moses interceded for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and put it on a standard. And it shall come about that everyone who is beaten, when he looks at it, he will live." Now, please bear that in mind. Everyone who is beaten, when he looks at it, he will live. And Moses made a bronze serpent and set it up on the standard. And it came about that if a serpent beat any man, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. It is interesting to note that they asked the Lord to remove the serpent. The Lord did not remove the serpent. He gave them an antidote to the bite of the serpent. I don't know whether you noticed that. He said, "Remove the serpent." He said, "The serpent is not the problem. The serpents were there before." The issue now is that it's biting you people, and then you are feeling the effect of the bite. And that's what you need a cure for. And that's why on this earth today, all the evil on this earth will not disappear. What God has done for us is that while we are in the world, he has given us an antidote to all the problems of this world. Are you getting what I'm going to explain? It will not happen while you and I are here, all right, where there is still sin in this world, that all the problems of mankind will vanish. It will not happen. But God is saying that in the midst of all the troubles of mankind, you can be safe. Did you hear what I said? That in the midst of all the troubles of mankind, you can be safe. So if you want to live in Abuja, don't worry. Say there have been two or three bomb blasts or four. Say I don't want to go there again. Don't worry. Are you getting my point? Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. You will be safe. I'm not sure you're hearing me. Yes. Economic troubles may come, you understand, upon everybody. Hear the word of God again today. You will be safe.
Amen.
That is a matter of fact. The people wanted all the troubles to go away. God said, don't worry about the troubles. Let me give you an antidote to the troubles. And that's what we are discussing. The cross of Christ. That is the antidote to all the troubles of mankind. That's what we've been discussing. The cross of Jesus is the antidote to all the troubles that Satan can bring into the life of anybody. Let me say this. No matter how, you know, here people were beaten by snakes. Now, let's quickly tie this again so that I can stop the reading. Remember, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Whoever will believe in him, all right, will be saved. Whoever would believe him, how did they believe? Their faith was expressed in the fact that they had a steady gaze. Let's read that Amplified rendering quickly so that I can say the thing I really want to say today. I'm still just introducing and then connecting with where we were before. Now remember what he said, verse 9. And Moses made a serpent of bronze and put it on the pole. And if a serpent had beaten any man, when he looked at the serpent of bronze attentively, expectantly, with a steady gaze, with a steady and absorbing gaze, he lived. Please, let me read it again. This is the way the Amplified Bible explained the word look. It said to look attentively, expectantly, with a steady gaze, with a steady and absorbing gaze. If anyone would do this, the person will live. I said something last time, let me just review it briefly. What is the cross of Jesus Christ? It is a place where all your troubles came to an end. It is a place where God nailed all your sorrows to. Go and read Isaiah chapter 55. I don't want to continue reading now. In Isaiah 55, we read these things. Surely your sorrows he himself took away and nailed to his cross. Your diseases he nailed to the cross. All your troubles, the old man was nailed to his cross. The reason why people disobey God was nailed to the cross. Listen to this. Your bad temper was nailed to the cross. Your laziness was nailed to the cross. Your long throat, you know. Did you hear what I said? Your covetousness was what? Nailed to his cross. No matter the characteristics there are of the old man that you are expressing, this is the word of God today. It was nailed to his cross. All your troubles, your tendency to sin was nailed. You must understand that. It was nailed to the cross. The human tendency to disobey God. Now, I need to emphasize the way God works. God doesn't negotiate with people. He just tells you something. That this is what I have done in your life. If you believe it, you will experience it. And I'm explaining again, what does it mean to believe? That's where I am today. What does it mean to believe? We have seen, to believe does not mean that somebody is preaching. Say, yeah, that man knows how to preach. What he's saying must be true. Are you getting my point? To believe doesn't mean that who wants to give his life to Christ, I put up my hand and I come forward. That has been the problem, I think, of Christians. That's why they don't experience the power of God. Because this is what people do. They come to the cross, to the serpent that was put upon the standard. And they say, you have been beaten. They said, yes. So what do I do? Look at the serpent. So he comes there, takes a look at the serpent. Say, this serpent is long. Moses must have spent time walking on this serpent. Was it Aaron that did this one? Did he cast some gold or some bronze into the fire and out came this serpent like he did with the other one? No, they are wondering. Now, those people are not expecting anything. After a while, say, I have looked now. Can I go home? Maybe he's telling his brothers that brought him. He's telling his relatives that said, come and look. All right? So that is not really what Moses, that was not what Moses expected from that looking. That was not what God expected when he gave Moses that instruction. All right? That's why I like that Amplified rendering. That when we are talking about looking, it is not just about coming there and taking a glance. It is to settle down and be attentive, is to settle down and be expectant, is to have a steady, he said, and absorbing gaze. Listen, this is how I want to illustrate this. When I was a medical student, this is a very good illustration, all right? How many of you have ever heard of tuberculosis? That's chest infection, tuberculosis. I'm sure everybody has heard of tuberculosis, all right? It's a very well-known thing around, okay? It's very common. I mean, when I say common now, yes, it is. In fact, the theory is that a typical person in a third world nation has inhaled the bacilli, you understand? It's like, but you are strong enough to keep it in check, all right? Now, if somebody comes down with the infection, when I was a student, it's changed now, and because I'm not in clinical practice, I'm not very sure of what the modern thing is. But there's something I want to bring out about the treatment that was being used when I was a student, all right? Then it was 18 months to treat tuberculosis. 18 months. You took a cocktail of 3 drugs daily for 18 months. Did you hear what I said? Not every other day. I said, remember the drugs? 3 of them you took daily. That cured you in 18 months. If you wanted to be cured in 12 months, when I was in school, the 12-month regimen had come out. You have to take 4 drugs daily. Now, not when you like it. Say, today, I'm feeling like my tuberculosis is serious, so let me go and take a few tablets. No. You wake up in the morning, if it's a morning, in fact, one of the early ones they were using those days, the problem they had with it was that the dosage was huge. So a patient may have to take like 10 tablets at a go. But good enough, by the time I became a medical student, they had stopped using that one. They had something good to replace it. But it took how long?
18 months.
How many months?
18 months.
How many years is that?
1 year
and 6 months. 365 days plus 182 days. Daily. And you know what? Patients used to take it. Why? It is called faith. What did I call it? Faith. It's faith. That is what is called faith. You won't see much improvement for the first few months. Then after a few months, you are okay. But the doctor will explain to you, you can't stop. You have to continue for another 1 year so that worse troubles will not come upon you. And people will follow it. Now, why am I telling that story? To let you understand that when it comes to God, people won't do this. I've been to a church a few times. They've laid hands on me. Nothing has happened, so they've gone away. I'm saying this boldly again. The word of God is medicine. And if anybody will give the kind of attention they give to doctors, to the word of God, they will see the results far better than that of medicine. But what don't we do? We don't look attentively. We don't look expectantly. We don't have a steady and absorbing gaze. Therefore, we seem to know that it does not work. I don't know whether you get my point. We are sure that it doesn't work. Because nobody, listen, I like one thing John G. Lake did once. John G. Lake put some money down. I think $500 of those days. And he dared anybody that come and listen to me. If after 1 month, you are seriously sick, I'm not saying you have malaria, your nose is running, you have small fever. That is, you seek serious sickness. They told you are going to die. This one doesn't have any cure. The one that they used to have then, which used to really cripple them, was rheumatoid arthritis. He said, come and listen to me for 1 month. So at the end of 1 month, if you are not well or significantly improved, I give you $500. Now listen, $500 of that time, I'm talking about 1900. That's about 114 years ago. So the $500 of that time is probably like $50,000 today or more. So imagine a preacher comes and says, listen, I'm daring you to stay sick after I have ministered the word to you daily for 1 month. I don't know whether you are getting what I'm going to explain. John G. Lake also had all kinds of tremendous miracles. So John G. Lake will lay hands on you when you come. But one thing they used to do, started from John Adawi, is that they had what was like hospitals. Except that all they did was give you the word of God daily. They didn't set out to open hospitals. They just said, people will come from far for healing. Then they say, okay, to go back home will be difficult for a lot of people who traveled. And then they will explain to you, look, you need to hear for a while. We lay hands on you, fine. But then pay attention to this word you need to hear for the next 1 month. So that was why they started their healing rooms, where people could just have like cheap hotel accommodation so that you'll be able to come for healing meetings on a daily basis while people pumped the word of God into you. That was why John G. Lake said, I'm putting money down. If you will pay attention, now I'm putting new words now, if you will gaze attentively, expectantly, with a steady and absorbing gaze, if you don't get healed, I pay you. That's a tough challenge. It means the man knew what he was saying. And I am sure, listen, a friend of mine fell sick the other day, he called me. Doctor wanted to do something for him. By the time I finished hearing it, I said, let's see. I gave him a few breakdowns of what was going to happen. I said, once they start, I don't know when they are going to finish. This illness, if these guys start, they are my guys. We work together. I'm part of the conspiracy. I said, once we start, I don't know when we will finish. Later on, there was one doctor he saw, told him after that, if they had done the first procedure, you will have had to live with the pain all your life. That part of the body doesn't agree to heal totally. Now, the one I'm telling the story, I said to my brother, I said, this word of God which we preach is also tangible medicine. It doesn't have side effects. So, let us just use that one. So, we gathered and we prayed. And we will continue to pray. You were there last conversation, you gave a testimony that for the first time in over a year, he was able to drive total of like 14 hours with the foot that he could hardly put down about a year ago. I said, my brother, this thing is tangible medicine. The problem is that we don't take it. Men have more faith in doctors than they have in the word of God. That's why I started the story of tuberculosis. When the doctor says, take it every day, you know what we do? We take it every day. And some of the medicines we use these days, bros, you know what they call cost? They are so expensive, even National Health Insurance say we know they pay for that one. Yes, some of those medicines, you think you have paid your insurance money. When you say, they say, no, that one is not covered. There are drugs, I discussed this in the office a few days ago. When I heard the price of some of those drugs, okay, one of them is one of these modern drugs they use for treating breast cancer. Monthly dose, 600,000 naira. Yeah, a month. 1 month. And you're going to take it for a few months. I'm not an oncologist, so I can't remember the exact number of months. They use it for a number of months. And guess what? People pay. They will sell land. Why? People hang up to every shred of hope. Now, this is what I'm saying. I don't believe that we have given that amount of attention to the word of God. If we did, we'll get that amount of results. Just that amount, that's an insult. I mean, far greater results. Derek Prince told the story of how he was sick, had a chronic skin disorder during World War II. He believes it was caused by a lot of harsh conditions he had to, live with during the war. And after treating him regularly, the doctors got tired and declared him incurable. No, I don't know how long, but they declared him incurable. Then one day he was reading the Bible, and he got to the book of Proverbs chapter 4. And it says, my son, attend to my words. Incline your ears to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. He said, for they are life to those who find them, and health to all their flesh. And he checked the rendering beside the word health, and he says literally, it is medicine to all their flesh. I was talking with a medical student a few days ago. I went to examine students somewhere, Imo State University. All right? So one of them came in. He told me his name. And I can't remember the name, but that struck a discussion. And I said to him, do you know, I asked him, do you think Israel had doctors those days when they just came out of Egypt and they were sitting down under the covenant? He wasn't sure. I said, no. I said, why didn't they have doctors? I said, because God said, I am Jehovah that healed thee. The literal Hebrew says, I am the Lord thy doctor. That's what it says. I am the Lord thy doctor. And that was why they did not have. Because they had what you and I call today the great physician. They were not angry with the common physician. He was just unnecessary. I don't know whether you get the point. The recruit said, when he discovered that thing, it was from his mouth I first heard that expression, the Lord thy doctor. So what did he do? He said that every medicine has a prescription. So he looked for this prescription of the word of God. Attend to my words. That was the important thing to him. Attend. So he began to attend to it daily. That's why I think he said it took 3 months. At the end of 3 months, every single speck of that disease had disappeared. My message today is people need to give the word of God an absorbing gaze. I said to you before, what we call churches these days, most of them are not churches. They are establishments built around superstitions. The African man is afraid of his enemy. So a church is built that fights his enemy daily. It has nothing to do with truth. The lead fighter is as ignorant as the afflicted people following him. They start doing dream analysis. And when people like me speak, they wonder where I'm speaking from. Remember, God didn't say, I'm going to drive out the serpent. I'll give you an antidote to the serpent. So, do you dream bad dreams? Are they pursuing your dreams? It's very unlikely if you're not owing anybody, actually. Listen, if they pursue a man in the dream, he's owing. If they pursue women, it's a different matter. When men have been pursuing their dream, go and check how much is owing. Just go and check. It is money. So this your fears. No, you see, let me tell you the truth. That's what an adult man being pursuing his dream. It's creditors. It's creditors. Usually the women who have been pursuing their dreams, their husbands have more than one wife. So all this, you know, most of what we say is superstitious beliefs. Listen, the truth is that most of them, nonsense. A few of them that have a bit of substance is crap in the life of Christians. Amongst unbelievers, majority is a lie. But the little that probably have some substance. Now, let me tell you the truth. Let's just analyze it. If you were the witch and you wanted to kill somebody, will you pursue the person in the dream? I like one thing. There was one mafia movie I watched those days based on this true story. The man, he entered his car. He just heard, he put up your hand, come down, come down. You know, put up your hand, come down, put up your hand, land on the floor. You know, everybody giving commandments. He said, the moment he heard it, he said he felt safe. He was a mafia guy, a mafioso. He said, why? He said, they're obviously policemen. He said, because mafia people don't talk to you. You just die. He said, mafia people, they don't talk to you. He said, all that noise you see here is in the movies. He said, in reality, the way the mafia guy behaves, you're not looking. He just puts a gun to the back of your head and shoots. It's when you get to hellfire, you start asking yourself, how did I get here? He said, I forgot which of the movies now. The guy said, because things were hot, many of the men were being killed. You know, the way mafia people behave, killing people to cover their tracks. So he was feeling very, very, very vulnerable. Things are scattered. So he entered his car to drive. Suddenly everybody just shouted, hey, come on, put up your hand. He just said, look, come on, this is good. This is the police. Without seeing them, when he turned, they were plain clothes. He said, this is police. He said, because the mafia, they don't talk to you. In the same manner, think about if you were a witch. Why would you be chasing somebody in the dream if you really could kill the person? Think about it. Are you pursuing your dream when I can kill you? It's only when you get to heaven they'll be finding out, how did you die? Was he a witch? A real witch? Just ice you like that. Chasing the dream, it's a sign that the person can't kill you. If it's really real, he wants to scare you so that you will jump into the river by yourself. You know, if you can't sleep for like 2 weeks, they are pursuing you the dream. One day, just say, this life, no hope again. So for anyone being pursuing the dream, hear the news. Go to sleep tonight. When they want to pursue, wait like this. Can you feel like that? The witch, they have, you know the fear, I know the fear. The pursuing will come to an end. The Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. Now let me stop that and get on with my main message. Now, why did I go into that? I'm saying that a lot of what we call churches these days, they camp around these superstitions. You are in one of those churches. If when you go to church, most of your time is spent praying about your enemies. You are just being African. You're not being real. You're just being African. All my enemies somersault and scatter and die. You're just being African. You're not getting results. Go and check it. Check your lives there. You don't have a better quality of life than a Muslim. That is a matter of fact. Go and read the scriptures. He said, if the offering had had effect, it would not have needed to be offered again and again. So you that have been chasing the same enemies in the last few years, it's obvious you are not getting them. What's my main message? You are not getting results because you are not focusing on the right thing. I told my wife something the other day. I was writing an article for our magazine. Suddenly a revelation hit me. I jumped up. I said, baby, come and hear this. It is not the amount of boldness you use to do something that decides whether you get results or not. It is whether it is true. How did I know? You know, we say all the time, David said to Goliath, today I will kill you. Today I will do this. That he prophesied on Goliath. And what happened? Everything that he said came to pass. True of us? True. What we forget is that Goliath did exactly the same thing. He also told David, am I a dog that you come to me with staffs and this? Today, I am going to feed your flesh to the birds of the sky. Come to me, let me dismember you right now. You are dead. Did he not confess positively? At the end, what happened to him? He died. It is not the positive confession. It's whether it is true or it is false. So you can be chasing enemies. If they are not there, you are wasting time. That's what I'm trying to emphasize. What is the truth? That's my message. What is the truth? It is to constantly behold the Christ that was crucified. And anyone who is beholding constantly, steadfastly, steadily, expectantly, with an absorbing gaze. Remember, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the whole world. Listen to me, that thing solves financial troubles. People say when you are broke, you give to come out of your troubles. I come to say boldly to you today, is not true. It's not true. You want to come out of financial troubles, you will gaze at the Jesus that is on the cross. If that Jesus says, go and give, go and give. Because he doesn't always say that. We know the story of two widows that went to two prophets actually operating with the same anointing. One was Elijah. One, he said, give me half of your last meal. And she gave. The other one, he said, what do you have in your house? Go and borrow vessels, borrow not a few. There is not one single method of coming out of financial troubles. The only one that is constant is that we look at the cross steadily. I am saying to you, I'm saying it boldly. Most Christians have tried to give their way out of troubles. They have gone into further troubles. But when you go into further troubles, we will never give you a microphone to testify. Why should you give a microphone? Praise the Lord. Everything the pastor has been saying is a lie. I gave for 3 years. I'm broker than before. Many of those people just gently walk away. You don't hear from them again. They are discouraged. You know why I say the things I'm saying? Because you see, gra-gra does not bring results. Goliath did it. He died. Don't come and just harass me with positive confession. He positively confessed positively. Yet, he died. It's what his confession was based upon that was false, that was empty. David's confession was based upon the knowledge of the true God. What am I saying? What brings believers out of all their troubles, including financial troubles, is a steady gaze on the Jesus that was nailed to the cross for him. Oh God, I'm stuck on it now. I'm stuck on it. I can't go away. Give me 5 minutes while I free myself. If you want to pull yourself out of financial troubles by your sacrificial giving, like we say, it is coming to the throne of grace on the basis of the works that you can perform. You know, I like to say this so many times. I've not heard many people saying it. And I'm so persuaded of the truth therein, I need to shout it louder. You want to come out of financial troubles? It's the same way. It's the same way you come out of sickness troubles. It's the same way you come out of mental confusion troubles. That will keep in perfect peace the mind that is stayed on you because he trusts in you. The word peace in the Hebrew is shalom. It's beyond just peace. That word is the same that God used for prosperity. Are you following the point I'm making? Christians, you want to prosper. You are in deep financial troubles. You don't know where your future is going. You don't know what your life has been. It is not time to rush to church to give an offering. No, no. It's not. It is time to settle down and say, what did the cross say about this matter? And then you start looking at it. And the cross begins to tell you, this is how it happened. He was rich. Yet, for your sake, he became poor. So that you, through his poverty, might be made rich. He said, He said, the Lord is your shepherd. Therefore, you shall not want. We gaze on these things constantly. Listen, what is giving? Giving is an expression. Oh, listen. Giving is not for the broke man or the desperate man. It's for the man who has faith and he has hope in God. I don't know what I hear what I said. When her faith is totally in God, to give money is not a problem. And that's why, you see, we don't just give, like, let me just give so I can prosper. And start throwing money away. Giving is targeted. What I mean by targeted, not targeted for your own needs, though. Targeted to meet a need. So if you can't find a need, you are throwing away money. I don't know what I heard I said. There must be something you are trying to do. I mean, I don't mean a big thing like, okay, this church, I'm the only one that they depend upon. No, that's not what I mean. You go to the church, this is our church. It has to be sustained. Are you getting my point? Then I give towards it. Oh, this young man, he needs to pay his fees. He can't do it. Then I solve that problem. The gospel must be preached as far as Zamfara State and Borno State, but it will cost money. Then we give for the preaching of the gospel. In all of these, we are not thinking of ourselves. Ourselves have been settled at the cross. Do you get what I'm saying? The reason why some people will not prosper because they are not giving is not because the giving is necessary for their prosperity. It is because the lack of giving is a sign of the fact that they don't have faith. Their faith is in what they have. It's not in God. If your faith is not in what you have, releasing it will not be a problem. I told you I was stuck there for 5 minutes. I'm done. I've freed myself now. I've made my point. My main message is to let you know every single trouble. They said the reason why you are not happy is because you are not married. You need to go and get a wife. You will settle down. Get a wife. You will be more unsettled than before. Yes, you will be. That will keep in perfect peace the mind that has a wife. Is that what your Bible says? That will keep in perfect peace the mind that has a husband.